Well, if you'll turn to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. And what I'm going to do this morning is kind of revisit some things that we did from a little bit different perspective a couple weeks ago and tie up some things we really didn't finish so that we can go forward and seeing what God is saying to us. And we're deep into the book of Ruth now, where Ruth is having these extraordinary encounters with Boaz, who's the type of Christ, and who's a kinsman redeemer in her life, one who's able to take responsibility for her situation and restore it for ultimate good. And that's the wonder of it all, again, for us, our Christ, our Lord, because we do this often. We come to our Lord again and again in need, not just for forgiveness, but all that forgiveness brings. Because we just think forgiveness means to put the sin away. But the Lord does much more. Forgiveness means more than that. It means also redemption. It means that the one who has the ability and the one who has the will takes on your situation. If you are truly repentant and desperate for Him, He'll restore all the loss occasioned by your sin for ultimate good. That's a miracle. That's a wonder. So we have in this chapter, having come again through chapter 3, where Ruth goes out. She's lost everything, as Naomi has lost everything. She's a Moabitess, so she's a foreigner. She acknowledges herself as a foreigner. She comes from this pagan country. And then, but with a desperate heart, it says, to find refuge under the wings of God. And poor in spirit, having traveled with bitterness, because that was Naomi's name, she seeks out to find grace and wanders into the fields of Boaz. And as I've said to you again, say it to you again and again, when God finds a Christian who's poor in spirit, who has a heart desperate for Him, that's truly prepared to repent before Him, they always somehow, some way, wander into the fields of Boaz and encounter a kindness of God. Amen. And so she does. And she encounters the kindness of God in the person of Boaz. And she spends 7 weeks as a reaper. She started off at the lowest level, just a gleaner who gets the leftovers. And she became one of his maids and one of the reapers. And for 7 weeks, God blessed her, and Boaz showed kindness to her. He didn't just tolerate her in his fields, even though she was this pagan. She had this past. And remember what she said in chapter 3? One thing she told Naomi, I'm going to see if I can find favor, in whose sight I can find favor. And that word is used several times by the Holy Spirit. Are you all freezing? No, I didn't see somebody. Jennifer says she's not freezing. See, Jennifer, you got your coat. If you get too cold, let me know, okay? It's all we have is the fan, though, not the air, but it's a do what? That's right. You guys fight it out when I preach. She said, in whose sight I can find favor. And she wanted to encounter favor. She wanted to know if there was favor in absolute total light of everything that she's been and where she'd come from. No pretense. And repentance, you have to shake off all the pretense and the phoniness and the self-defense and all that nonsense. If you're going to know real renewal and real redemption in your life, you can't keep excusing and blaming. There can't be any more pretense. In His sight fully, we have to come hoping for favor. Amen. And He doesn't just tolerate her. He welcomes her and draws her in and lets her know that she belongs. And again, for 7 weeks, He just keeps pouring out kindness on her. And in that 7 week period, there is this place now in Ruth chapter 3, I said earlier 3, but we were in chapter 2 reviewing. In chapter 3, where it's time for her to go and lay at the feet of Boaz. And in this chapter, she goes and she lays at the feet of Boaz, and she takes the cloak that's covering his feet, uncovers his feet, and then covers her with the cloak. And in the middle of the night, he wakes up and sees her and says, "Who are you?" And she tells him who she is, and he knew her for the 7 weeks she'd been coming. And the story seems to indicate that during that 7 week period, he was falling deeply in love with her. But he didn't recognize her because it says in the first part of chapter 3, when Naomi says, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? And now is not Boaz your kinsman, with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. And so, he doesn't recognize her because he's seen her every day for 7 weeks in her rags. And now she's washed herself, and she's put on her best clothes, and she's laying at his feet, and he wakes up in the middle of the night and sees her, and she tells him who she is. And she asks him this incredible thing. She says, she tells him, reminds him that he's a kinsman redeemer. And she asks him for redemption. And by covering herself with his cloak, it's Ezekiel 16, she's asking him to marry her. But to redeem the land that belonged to her husband and to Naomi's family, he also had to redeem Ruth. He had to marry Ruth. He couldn't just take the land. He had to take her. So she's asking him for redemption, and she's asking him for the highest level of intimacy. And that's what's going on in chapter 3. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. We just wanted to look at it a little bit different and see some things and remind ourselves some amazing things about the grace of God. And one of them is this, that when I saw this, I was reading through this again and just kind of meditating on it. When Naomi says to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security," which is the Hebrew word for rest, "shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" Here's a question. Do you realize and do you believe that God wants well-being for you? He wants it to be well with you. That's His heart. That's the heart of our Boaz. He wants it to be well with us. He wants us to live under the faucet of His favor. He wants us to know security, rest on the inside. He wants the turmoil of our inner life to come to an end. Do you hear me?
Amen.
And it's really important that you ask yourself this question. Do you believe that God wants it to be well with you? Do you believe that the turmoil in your inner life can come to an end? That God can really bring rest into your soul? Because you see, the truth is that many of us believe that in some kind of ethereal way that God wants to bless, but He can't bless me. And God wants it to be well with His people, but I've run beyond the past of the point of no return. That God wants me to experience the end of turmoil in my heart and in my mind. But I can't have it. And see, that's the great lie of the enemy. That's what's so remarkable about this scripture, is that Naomi's saying to her, it's been good that you've become, you started at the lowest point as a gleaner. And now you're a reaper and a maid in his house. And you've been with him and around him for these 7 weeks. And you've known his kindness. So that's how the Lord is. When we're really ready to do business with him, he just lets us hang around with our rags. And he just shows us kindness and blessing and loves on us. You hear me?
Amen.
But there comes a point when we have to be ready to put off the rags and wash ourselves and put on our best clothes, the clothes of hope, and find ourselves and make our way. See, Boaz would have always been ready. He was a redeemer. He was prepared. He was willing. He was able to redeem the whole situation. All the loss had been suffered because of her past. All this, the loss that we've suffered occasioned by our sin. But you see, she had to ask. She had to want it. And we can walk around the rags of our self-pity and self-condemnation and the whisperings of the enemy, the accuser of the brethren forever and ever. But there comes a point where we have to hear the Holy Spirit convince us of our belovedness. Let the Holy Spirit convince the broken, desperate, repentant soul that the feet of Jesus Not only can you be forgiven, but He can redeem it all.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
And we talked about this a few weeks ago from Luke 22, the remarkable passage of Scripture, where no matter what time of day they showed up in the vineyard, He gave them all the same wage. And it's not fair. It's just the kindness of our Redeemer. And it was such a wonderful thing to know that even if it's at the 11th hour, even if you're 95 years old and you've spent years wasting your time in rags, that at 95 you can come and lay at the feet of Boaz, and whatever time you have left, you can know the highest level of favor that He ever intended for you to have.
Amen.
Is it sad that we wasted time? Yes. But you see, I can't do anything about that now. What I can do is find that man. Find that threshing floor. And find that man. And uncover his feet. And ask for him to redeem it all. That I can do. This is what's happening here. Like Naomi's like the voice of the Holy Spirit convincing this desperate, repentant soul that the loss and poverty that she is experiencing. Because hear this again. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Naomi and Ruth only qualified for redemption because they had suffered so much loss. Now, I don't understand that. Are you saying to me, Chuck, that therefore go out and lose all you can? So you can be redeemed? No. Because there are wasted years in His vineyard that you could have experienced. That's crazy. And there are losses that you have. That some losses, they're there, they're gone. But He can redeem it all and restore for the ultimate good. You can know the highest level of favor from here on out. And the very fact, it's one of those God incidences. Those God coincidences that the thief on the cross, Dismas, just happened to be crucified with that guy? Now, did God want that guy to be a thief all of his life? No. But being a thief, he ended up just at the right place at the right time to go to paradise? And don't ever let the devil tell you that where you've been disqualifies you for future favor. You may have suffered loss. She suffered the loss of her husband, Malan. They suffered loss. Chilion died. Limelech died. But there was a Boaz waiting.
Amen.
That's the miracle of it all. Now hear me. And hear me really clear. So hear the whole thing I'm about to say to you. This is the wonder. Now hear the whole thing, everybody. So amen me at the end. And I'll point when it's the end. The wonder of the Song of Solomon, that scripture, I'm dark but lovely, is for a broken and repentant person. Just before that, she said, draw me after you and we will run together.
Amen.
It's for a repentant, broken soul that we celebrate the fact that there's still the offer to run with Jesus. Grace is never, ever about, well, I have grace and He loves me, so I'm just going to run around and sin all I want to because He loves me anyway. I don't want Him just to love me. I want to live my life at the cutting edge of His purposes. And if all we ever do is run around celebrating grace in light of the fact that He loves us, there's not much He can do with us but love us, which is not bad.
Amen.
But I want to run with Jesus, don't you?
Amen.
I want to run with Him. I want to be involved in what He's involved with. I want to know the highest level of favor that I can know. You with me? That's what that scripture's about. That's what this is about. Is that when He convinces me of my belovedness, and that He convinces this broken, poor in spirit, repentant heart that there's redemption for you. Do you hear what I said? You hear the prerequisite? You hear the qualification that has to happen? A repentant, broken, and desperate heart for God. That's the one which He will then take all the loss occasioned by your sin and your mistakes and your goofing up, and in the long haul, restore it all for your ultimate good and His glory. But the key is a desperate, repentant heart. Let me just say this to you. Grace is one of the great things in this world we celebrate. But grace doesn't produce spiritual silliness. There is nothing more serious than the grace of God.
Amen.
And what you have to understand, four different times in this chapter, this all happens where? At the feet of Jesus, in this posture of repentance. But where did that happen? Just anywhere? No. It happened at the threshing floor. That's where restoration occurs. We sung about restoration this morning. That's where redemption occurs. That's where life is turned around occurs. That's where hope is restored. That's where God causes it all to work together for good. That's where God restores all that's lost by the things we've done. It's there that we find the wonder. On the threshing floor. What happens at the threshing floor? That's where chaff and dirt is separated from wheat. That's where God deals with us. That's where we're transparent before Him. You can't get much more transparent than laying on the floor in somebody's feet. That's where we become Mary's, not just Martha's. It's an interesting thing about John chapter 11. Martha came out to meet Him after their brother had died. And Jesus gave her this answer about resurrection. But when Mary came to meet Him, this one who was always at His feet, He wept and He was moved to resurrection. It's the people who find themselves at the feet of Jesus. They're the ones who get to celebrate the grace of God. It's this amazing thing that we come to realize that this miracle that somehow, some way, the very thing that I either did or contributed to, that I thought would rob me of the abundance God has for me, and I fear that that would cause me to forfeit it forever, becomes the very thing that positions me to know the abundance He's always had for me. But it's only true for the repentant heart who's at the threshing floor. And you know what they did at the threshing floor? Because people are afraid of, again, we talk repentance. What do you mean if I get open with God and it's going to be painful? I guess it's painful like getting an abscess tooth pulled. You know what they did on the threshing floor? When it all got done, they partied big time. They had this huge celebration because of the dirt and the chaff have been separated from the wheat. And now the wheat could be used the way it was intended to be used. And what we said a couple weeks ago is this. Is that when she finds herself at His feet, at the threshing floor, doesn't happen anywhere else, y'all. Grace doesn't work anywhere but the threshing floor. You don't get to party in the Spirit anywhere but at the threshing floor. It says that when she asked Him to redeem her, verse 9, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a kinsman redeemer." And this is what He said. Again, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but it really blows me away. And He said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask." He didn't rebuke her. He didn't say, "You Moabitess, I know your past. I know where you've been. I know who you've worshipped. I know the idols that have been in your life. What do you mean asking me to marry you? Live, suffer the consequences of what you've done. He thanks her and celebrates her being at his feet. Whenever we find ourselves at the feet of Jesus, at the threshing floor, at the feet of our Boaz, asking him, for the daring to ask him, we've put off the rags of self-pity, of being a victim. We'll see again next week. The rags of shame and guilt and all the unbelief. We put off all those rags. We wash ourselves and put on the garments of hope. And we go, we lay at the threshing floor, asking him to separate the chaff from the wheat in our own lives and the dirt in our own lives. We ask him for redemption and the highest level of intimacy. It says his heart was merry. And he celebrates that. He celebrates a Christian coming clean and owning their stuff. Remember what he told us? I'm drawing you in, I'm breaking you down, and I'm cleaning you up so I can send you out. Because that's the only way he can send you out. That's what's going on. And he celebrated her coming. And then any time a Christian makes the trip to the threshing floor and asks him for redemption and lays at his feet, it causes the heart of God to celebrate. And it so renders his heart so vulnerable. It's in that place. That's the thing John's talking about. Ask anything you want in my name, I'll give it to you. It's there. It's in that place. A broken, desperate heart for God. That's burning for his purposes and his redemption. It's that person that he looks at and says, don't be afraid. Not only am I not going to reject you here, I celebrate your being here. Thank you for coming. You bless me. For handing me the mess you're repenting of. And now just ask whatever it is you want and I'll give it to you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Let me read this little thing I wrote down. It's a neat little word. Broken, desperate sinners at his feet lies as the blood of Jesus for our pardon cries. And oft as it is sprinkled on our guilty hearts, Satan in confusion, terror struck, departs. So that's why I wanted to do a little chorus. Finally I surrender. Finally I surrender. Do you believe? Because you see, the Lord told me this morning when I came, he said, there's going to be a bunch of people there this morning who doesn't believe that God wants it to be well with them. Who don't hope for the things they did once before in the Lord. There's a level of faith that isn't what it once was. They just are cruising, and content with the wrong things. Because they don't believe that God wants it to be well with them. They don't believe the turmoil in their hearts and in their minds can finally come to an end. This isn't just intended to be a sermon. This is an offer. Do you hear what I just said to you? This is an offer. It's a prophetic moment. Where God is offering those of you who have struggled for a while, maybe for a long while, to believe that you can know His best in what time you have left. And that somehow the turmoil that you've just learned to live with that goes on in your heart and soul every day and your life of turmoil can somehow come to an end. And you can really know peace and rest in your inner man. We, a few weeks ago, many of you prayed this prayer. And since you prayed that prayer, the enemy's kind of snuck into some of you. to create fear that it's too late or you can't go there. But what I want you to do from the time we have on is that now I'm just a team member. I'm going to step out of the way. And the team leader is going to show up and his name is Jesus. And he's going to let you touch him. I can't think of a better place to be. At the feet of Jesus. Touch his feet. It looks like wafers and but let the blood of Jesus sprinkle your heart. Touch his feet. Come between now and then, take off the rags. Wash yourself. And put on the garments of hope. And when you come to Eucharist, you ask the Lord, Lord, you tell the Lord, Lord, I'm ready for the turmoil to come to the end. I'm asking you, my Boaz, to redeem all the mess that I've gotten myself into. Because I believe you want it to be well with me. See, Naomi said, I want security for you. I want rest in your soul. She was saying, I want Boaz to take care of you so that you can know rest in your soul. Lord Jesus, I want you to take care of me. I'm tired of taking care of myself. And faking it. All it's done is create turmoil in my soul. And I'm ready for it to stop. I believe he'll meet you there. And he'll start something in you. It won't happen overnight, but it'll start. There'll be a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Naomi says, after this meeting, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it all. He won't rest. You get to lie at his feet, but he won't rest until he settles it all. But it's got to start somewhere. So this threshing floor is yours. And our Boaz is going to be here. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.